passing it on. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. I know this is probably not a traditional missionary message. I'm not a traditional missionary. I don't follow necessarily certain procedures like, you know, some may expect. I just follow what God's telling me to do and what the Word of God says. So I hope this will be a blessing to you and a challenge to you tonight. Psalm chapter 78, and I'd like to ask if you would please stand as we read the first three verses. It makes me feel a little more comfortable because we all stand during the reading of the Word at our church there in Brazil, up in our state. Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 3, the Word of God says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that you may use me to preach your word, Lord, and that the word may reach the ears and the hearts, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, will work in each one according to your will. I pray, Lord, that we may be sensitive to what you want from us, and we may be encouraged to continue on. I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text, just a little bit of the history here of what's going on. I think it's important to understand the context. The author, of course, is God. The writer used by God is Asaph. Now, if you've studied about Asaph, you know that Asaph was a very important character during the time of King David. Now, the scenario is the nation of Israel during the time of King David, which was, we could say, a spiritual high, if we can say much about that, about Israel having a spiritual high. It was not when Israel was away from God and serving the idols. It was a spiritually good time. So when we look at this message, we need to understand that Asaph is writing during a good time spiritually, not necessarily a bad time spiritually. So this message is not directed at weak Christians that are fallen. This is directed at good and strong Christians in a strong church. So if you feel that that's you, pay attention. If you feel you're not quite there, then pay more attention because this is very important. As we look at what he says and just his introduction here, as Asaph says, "Listen, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." He's saying, listen, I've got something important to say here. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable." The word could also be understood as in a teaching, in something that I'm transmitting to you. He says, "I will utter dark sayings of old." When I read through that the first time, I was going like, "Dark sayings of old." I was like, wow, what in the world is this? Well, as I got into studying the word and figure out what he's saying, basically saying something deep, something profound, something that needs attention. You need to focus to see what I'm trying to get to you here. But then he goes on, and in verse 3, he kind of gives what's going on. He says, "Which we have heard." This is important. It's something he's saying, "We have heard," referring to the people of Israel at that time. "We have heard." It's nothing that all of a sudden I'm teaching you something new, a new message. This is an old message. This is something we have heard. And not only have we heard, he goes on to say, "We have known." It's crazy how in today's date there's so many people wanting to forget the old message and trying to come up with something new all the time. You know, it's still the same old Bible with the same old message of the same Jesus Christ, which renews, the message renews itself day by day by day. It doesn't have to be changed. It has to be believed. And when we look at him, the way he puts this here, he says, "Listen, what I'm telling you, this deep thing, this thing that I'm wanting to share with you, it's something that comes from times past. We have heard it. We have known it." And he goes on to say where we heard it from. And he says, "And our fathers have told us." So this is something that has been passed down from one generation at least to another generation. Now, what he's teaching here is kind of a teaching system. So I want you to understand it. And I'll explain something later on here as well. When we get to verse 4, he refers to something here that is kind of mind-boggling. You have to think it over a little bit. He says, this thing, whatever these teachings are that we have heard and that we have known and our fathers taught us, he said in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. I like that. Let me ask you a quick question. Think real fast here. Who is our father's children? Anybody know? That's us. Okay? Our father's children is us. So basically he's saying, listen, we will not hide this from one another. We will not hide this from this generation. We will not hide this from those who are with us and around us now. In other words, we will tell everybody of this generation about it. It's important that we remember that we too, and I know this is an application, it wasn't written directly at us, this is an application, but we too have heard something very important. We too have known and believed in something very important that our fathers or preachers or people have told us. And whatever this is that they need to share for their generation, we need to share in our generation as well. You know that the people around us today, our generation, need to hear the word of God. They need to be reminded of the teachings of the Lord. They need that, this generation, right now. And boy, do some of them really need it. But he goes on to say, he said, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. This word showing is interesting. Like I said, English is kind of my second language. So when I see the word showing, I wanted to pronounce it shooing, and I said, that doesn't make sense. But showing is, you know what it means to show, right? Let me show you a little book. My mother wrote this to me when I started serving in Brazil in 1990, and I'm showing it to you. Did you all appreciate that? Looks good, doesn't it? Is that what the word showing means? No. The word showing here actually means detailing, getting into depth, clearly letting people know. It's so sad that so many Christians today think that they're doing their job because they simply hand a tract to someone and or say, oh, you ought to go to my church. It's like, oh, I did my job. Your job is to detail to the people. They need to know, they need to understand that we are all sinners and we are all condemned to hell. Not a one of us is righteous. Not a one of us can of ourselves become righteous. They need to understand that Jesus Christ came and paid our debt of sin and our condemnation. And if they but trust in Christ, he will save them forever. We need to detail it. We need to get down a little more into the nitty-gritty of it. It's not just like, oh, you need Jesus. Explain to them why they need Jesus. Show them the realities of the situation they're in. We need to be detailing this to the next generation. This generation and the next generation. It's interesting, he goes on to say some of the things we should be showing. He says, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Now I'm going to get on a little hobby horse here, but I have a problem with so much praise and worship that goes around nowadays. It's just kind of getting wild, you know. It's like praise and worship. I don't know about this country, but I can tell you what goes on in our country in Brazil. And it's starting to infiltrate Baptist churches. And praise and worship. Oh, we're going to have a praise and worship, a youth praise and worship service. Well, okay. I got to the point, I said, well, let's study up and see what praise and worship mean. I like studying words. I think words are important. And the word worship, different than many may understand it, has a different origin than a lot of people think. Do you know when first time worship shows up in the Bible? Think about it. Abraham telling his servants, you guys stay here My son and I are going up to the mountain to worship the Lord. That's the first time the word worship shows up. Can you imagine Abraham going up to the top of the mountain? He's sitting up there just worshiping the Lord. Is that what he was doing? He was going up to sacrifice, to give of himself, to die to his own desires, to obey and glorify God. It's not the same thing we see people trying to say worship is today. When we go on in the New Testament, when's the first time it shows up in the New Testament? You'll probably remember this a little easier. Think of it. The wise men coming from the east, they come and they come to the king and said, "Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Can you imagine these guys getting there to the scene where Jesus Christ was? And by the way, he wasn't in the manger anymore. Not unless he was like 2 or 3 years old, still in a manger. It doesn't make sense. When they went to the house, the Bible says, where he was. And when they got there to the little boy Jesus, do you think they got there and said, "All right, hit it, guys. Yeah." They went to worship him. Now, a few things about that. They stopped their lives as they studied a star that showed up when Christ was born, and they tried to figure out what this is all about, and they stopped their lives to do it. And then they traveled days and days, if not weeks or months, to get to Jerusalem. And then they went seeking to find Jesus, and when they found Jesus, they gave gifts. If you study that up, those gifts weren't like little matchbox cars. They were very valuable, and they had meanings. But the one thing is, they stopped their lives. They sacrificed to meet the king. I think that probably the best moment in service, when we could say is the worship time, is the time to take up offerings. We're worshiping, we're giving. But anyway, the word here is praise, not worship. Let's take a little look at the word praise. What does praise mean? Praise means to make big, to uplift, to make known. And what he is saying here is, listen, we need to make known. And by the way, in many of these praise and worship things, you see people making themselves known. We're supposed to make God known. Amen? We're supposed to make God known. Well, anyway, he says here, we need to teach them the praises of the Lord. We're supposed to teach them how to uplift, how to make God known. We should make God known to the people. We should talk about how great God is. It's so sad that we can talk about a football player or baseball player and how good he is, and we get excited about it. But we can't get excited about talking about how great God is. Something's wrong. Something's wrong when we talk about how great the new technology is and how great this cell phone is and how great the new car is and how great these material things are, and we don't talk with the same excitement about how great God is. God is wonderful. He's great. He should be lifted up in our lives, the way we live, the way we talk, and we should share words about how great and wonderful and magnificent God is. Not only should we praise the Lord and teach the people the praises of the Lord, but he goes on to say, and his strength. Folks, God is strong. Amen? God is very, very, very strong. The word kind of means mighty, powerful. Have you ever gone to a place like the Grand Canyon? I did when we were kids, way back one furlough. We had to go to California. We traveled by and we saw the Grand Canyon. I'll never forget that. We got there to the edge and there was a place. It's not like today where they have that glass place. I'd love to try that. But they had a place there where we could kind of step out and look down. I was little, but I felt like that. Have you ever been in an airplane? You're flying, you're way up there, and you look down, and then you see these ships in the ocean like that big. You go like, wow, that makes me feel like that. Just because the grandeur, the greatness of the situation, God is great. God is mighty. He is powerful, and we should feel like that when we're in his presence, which, by the way, is 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 366 now and then. All the time, God is great and powerful and mighty. When we forget of the power, the might of God, his strength, we quit being fearful of the Lord. That's not a good way of saying it. We don't fear the Lord the way we should. God is great. You know, he's our Father, and he gives us permission to call him Abba, Father. But that doesn't take away of his power and his might. And when we forget how great God is, we stop fearing the Lord like we should. And fearing the Lord is something important. It's mentioned in the Bible quite a few times. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. It is fearing the Lord that we do not sin against the Lord. So we need to talk about how powerful, how great, how mighty God is to this generation and to the next generation so that they fear the Lord. I often think of Joseph. I like the story of Joseph and, of course, a whole bunch of other stories in the Bible. But Joseph, he's there. Potiphar's wife is trying to mess with him, and he says, no, not going to do this. My boss, your husband, said that I could have possession over everything, take care of everything he has, but not you. But then he finishes up saying, how could I sin against my God? Not against my boss, but against my God. See, his fear was fear of God. That's what kept him from making the wrong decision. We need to fear the Lord. We need to teach people to fear the Lord. Not because he's a big, bad God, he's going to hurt you, but just because he's so awesome, so powerful, we should remember that we are in his presence every moment of every day. You won't do bad things if you remember God is right there watching you. Remember to fear the Lord. He goes on, the third thing he says here. He says, and his wonderful works that he hath done. When's the last time you shared a testimony of something God did in your life? Well, brother, God hasn't done anything in my life lately. Wrong. He is constantly doing things in our life. Many times they're little things. Sometimes they're big things. We don't know. But God is constantly working, constantly doing. We just have to be aware that he is working in our lives. We bought tickets to come to the United States. All of a sudden, COVID hit. And we go like, what in the world are we going to do in the United States? Everything's bad there. Everything's fine where we were. All of a sudden, you know, so I canceled the tickets. Ended up losing $2,000. I go like, oh, Lord. Now what? All of a sudden, things changed and things started getting bad there and started clearing up here. And we said, well, I guess we need to think about going. And all of a sudden, we heard say that President Trump's going to close the borders from Brazil because Brazil's getting too bad. So I said, God, you know, we need to buy tickets. So for less than $1,000, I bought tickets for all of us to come. And we got here, and things got bad there. People that we know personally have died from COVID down there. God had all his timing worked out. God is in control. He is. Even little things in our life, sometimes we take for granted. You know, I enjoyed what the pastor said about how God works things out, even in a missions conference. God has everything worked out. I'm not saying here that God has decided every little thing that's going to happen in everybody's life for the rest of their life. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how God works things out for the good for them who love God and are called to his purpose. Someone gave my son a car for Bible college. So we drove from Indiana, where we're staying, down to Greenville, South Carolina, picked up the car, and we're driving it back. Another missionary was following us in my car because I was riding with my son. He's learning to drive yet. I mean, just got his driver's license. So I'm riding with him, make sure he's doing his job right. When we get up near Knoxville, we said, okay, it's about time to eat. So we'll drop off here near Powell. We'll eat at a restaurant, pass by the campus of this other missionary from Brazil as well, Chico Pinto, John Real's daughter and son-in-law. And so I said, we'll drop by here, and so he can see the college where you're going to be studying. That sounded great. We turned off. We go to turn to go to the restaurant was this way, and the Bible college is this way, and we missed the turn to go to the restaurant. So quickly, my mind said, well, then let's just go to the college first. So we went to the college, and we get right in front of the college in the turning lane to turn into the driveway of the college. Timing belt goes. Coincidence? No. We jump out of the car, push it into the parking lot, and find out that someone who worked at the college as a teacher, as a mechanic, we got a hold of him. He went and he got the car. He took it, got it resolved for us, and we had to basically pay, you know, half of what you'd pay in a shop. Coincidence? No. God works in our lives. We need to share the things that God does in our lives. See, the Pentecostals do that. In Brazil, man, do they share. And they're on television talking about the great things God did. They don't talk about salvation because I don't think God's really done that in their life yet. But they talk about things that happen as if God did this and God did that. God is working in our lives. We need to share that. We need to be reminded of that. God is constantly doing things in your life. Some of you are looking at me kind of sad because you're thinking I was serious about finishing late, but we'll be done here in just a moment. What goes on here, and what I'd like us to really look at from now on, is when he gets to verse 5, he says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Remember, the context is the nation of Israel. He said, listen, God commanded, gave the laws, and commanded that the fathers teach the children. Our fathers should have taught us. He already said up at the top that they did. But what did they teach? Of course, for them, it was the Ten Commandments. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll find there where you have the Ten Commandments and some extra rules and regulations going on there as far as for how they should live and why they should live. And, of course, when you get to Galatians in the New Testament, you find out why of all that. But it is important to realize that God had a purpose for that people, and they should teach them. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, after he repeats the Ten Commandments and those laws, what he says? I'm going to have to turn there because my memory verses in English are really weak. I'm sorry, I don't preach in English much, and so I don't memorize my Bible in English much. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we find these verses. You have probably heard these verses before. He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." They were to teach their children constantly, throughout the whole day. I mean, from the time you get up in the morning to when you're sitting at the table eating, or when you're in the way walking, or when you're getting ready to go to bed, they were supposed to be sharing the greatness of God and how God says, don't do this and don't do that, how they should live. They had that task, and he said, our fathers taught us to love God, to be obedient to God. In the New Testament, we don't go through necessarily the same, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not. Jesus kind of clarified how that works for us, right? He says, in the old days it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you, if you look upon a lady to lust, you've already messed up. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us to help control us from falling into those sins. Things are different now. But yet, the teaching of loving God and loving our neighbors and telling them of the love of Christ, that continues. So as he goes on here, in verse 6, he says that they were told to tell their children that the generation to come might know them. Now get this, not just the next generation, but he goes on and says, even the children which should be born. My son's son, which has not even been thought of yet, because he's not even married yet, but my son's son should be a concern of mine about if he is going to be taught the ways of the Lord. Can you get that? That's a generation that hasn't even been born yet. We should be concerned about that generation, like the people of Israel were to be concerned about the following generation. He says, even the children which should be born, and those children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. I should be concerned that what I teach my children is what I received from my Father, which is the Word of God, and I teach them and train them in the Word of God to make sure that they train their children in the Word of God so that their children who haven't even been born yet will train their children who haven't even been thought of being born yet the ways in the Word of God. See, it's a perpetual thing. It's passing it on from generation to generation to generation. That's how God works. He wants us to work that way, teaching this generation, teaching the next generation, and the generations to come that haven't even been born yet. We need to think about them. You know, that's what happened to the United States. Some people forgot to teach the next generation. Now, sometimes children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren from people who used to love the Lord didn't think it was such a big deal to remember to teach their kids. And now we have children of children of children who don't even believe God exists, and they're wanting to run our country. America is suffering because the generations forgot what America was established on. One nation under God. As he finishes up, verse 7, he says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We need to understand that that task that belonged to our parents now belongs to us. We need to worry that this generation knows, that the following generation knows, the generation after that knows, and at least to the fourth generation, that they know of God and of God's love. What are you doing about that? What are we doing about that? You see, one thing that we forget is that we always look at it like fathers and sons. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, there's a verse that is probably well known. It starts out with, train up a child in the way he should go. And then when he grows up, he'll not depart from that. That's a verse in the Bible. Now, it's not a promise that if you teach your children right, he is always going to do right. He has his own will. But it's talking about our job of doing our job of training them up and showing them the way. But it's not talking about my child. It's talking about a child. Each child. It's one of the reasons we started the Guardians of the Faith Ministry. Many of these kids don't have saved parents. And even if they do have saved parents, our church, last church we started, of all the adults, there is only one couple, a 77 and 72-year-old, a man and woman, who are actually their original marriage. Everything else is a mess. I mean, really a mess. Couldn't be used to be pastor of the church. We need to work on these kids to teach them the way they should go, so that they can start a future generation teaching their kids the way they should go. It's a lot of work, but it needs to be done. I need to do my part. You need to do your part. We need to teach this generation and the next generation and the next generation how to love the Lord, live for God. Now, we get to do it in Brazil. A lot nicer climate. Right now it's probably about 100, 102 degrees. Just nice and warm. Not cold like up in this country. But you guys get to do it here. Up in this country. Each of us has our job to do. Let's pass it on. Let's pass it on to this and to the following generations. Let's bow our heads. Pastor, would you come?
Lord, your word is abundantly clear. We thank you for the example given by Asaph under inspiration to pass the truth of your word on to the next generation. Many times we fail to have faithful laborers in the harvest field because the current generation failed to incorporate in the next generation the truths that motivate them to do what's right and please the Lord. May that not be true of our church ministry and of our church families. May we, with great diligence, good planning, and careful faithfulness, be found to be raising up the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm speaking specifically tonight, as Brother Doolittle did, to the current generation. You're an adult of some age. You've been given a responsibility by the Lord to affect specifically in your homes and in your families for the next generation. What are you doing about it? Are you faithfully passing on the truth of the gospel to your children and grandchildren? Abby and I have many times rejoiced with you, and as we observe and watch your life, to see how you've been faithful in doing that. But that's a job that is never done. As a grandpa, I look to my grandchildren and pray often, Lord, help me to be the right grandpa, that I will pass that truth on to those kids. They're not always in my home, but every opportunity I'm gonna do all I can to affect those kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our passion and burden. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, God's word has challenged my heart. I've maybe spiritually become a little lazy in passing it on, and I see that it must be something I must do daily, faithfully, consistently. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in this role of this generation, passing truth on to the next generation? Amen. Several hands already. Amen. Yes. Amen. May God bless you and help you to do that. Teachers here, keep on, keep faithful. That Sunday school lesson, that junior church lesson, that We Walker class is not insignificant. It is very critical in the ministry of God's word passing on to the next generation. I don't want to neglect to give an opportunity for someone that maybe doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You say, Pastor, I have not received that truth. Zerlini had a wonderful, sweet testimony of how she came to Christ. And I want to know Christ as my Savior too. I want the Lord to be the Lord of my life to save me from my sin. Could I pray for you right now? Maybe tonight say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Quite lift their hand and say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. Anyone? Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. Thank you for this great challenge. And I pray that you would help us as a church family and in our individual homes to be found faithful, passing on the truth of God's word to the next generation. Lord, we rejoice in the generations that are here. We have adults here that have been taught by their moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas. Thank you for that. May we continue to see that progress until you come through the ministry of this church and those that we affect and encourage. Lord, help if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you as their Savior. Bring them to Christ tonight. It's in your name we pray.